As we close this prayer time, we pray, Father, around the world, our workers, ministers, would be fresh. Freshness of your Holy Spirit. Freshness in our prayers. Freshness in our staff meetings and our classes. Freshness in our houses. Freshness in our families. Freshness in our joy. Freshness in our thoughts. Freshness in our motivation. From our hearts would be filled with your Spirit, please, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. There would be freshness amongst us, fresh thoughts, ideas, joy, freshness, Lord, freshness, we pray. Yes, Lord, in the ministry, everywhere. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Break any familiarity, any boredom, any unbelief, any fear. But visit us, God, this week. Visit us, God, this week. Wake us, stir us, Lord, visit us. Refresh us, renew our minds so we would behold great things out of your word. More than that, even more than that, praise and thanksgiving and something deep in your hearts and our hearts, love in our hearts. Take away the oldness of the letter and give the spirit of life, Lord. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Our first speaker tonight is Pastor Eugene Davis, one of our precious, awesome brothers. Man. So welcome, Pastor Eugene.
Good evening. If you have your Bibles, open up to Proverbs chapter 6 for an introduction. And I just love this morning being in the midst of the body. And for a season when you're not around the body and you're watching online, and it's okay. But there's nothing like being in the midst of the body and realizing you have a place, you have a seat. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23 says this, "The commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Father, we just pray tonight that thank you that you are speaking, you are ministering, Lord. You are building, you are touching, you are restoring, you are healing, you are comforting, you are correcting, Lord. Thank you for your word. Bless this portion and the portion that follow after in Christ's name. Amen. And, you know, this morning when the pastor was talking about the idea of being corrected, and I love this verse because it says, "Reproofs of instruction are a way of life." And I was thinking about just being alive. You know, life covers from birth to death, right? On this earth, bios life. And the interesting thing, God says this, from the time you're born to the time you die, my plan is that you would be corrected. And it's interesting because, you know, sometimes we think we are at a place where we are beyond correction. And, you know, God just has a way of saying, you know, when you're 2, you need to be corrected. When you're 22, you need to be corrected. When you're 42, you need to be corrected. When you're 62, you still need correction. When you're 82, I'm still correcting you. And if by the grace of God you are 102, I am still correcting you. And it's beautiful when you think about that, because the natural mind thinks it comes to a place of plateauing. And then it begins to neglect when you plateau. And it's interesting, just two interesting stories to think about. 2 Kings chapter 5, There's a story, this man, and his name is Naaman. It's interesting because Naaman has everything, but one thing he doesn't have. He's a leper. It says he was the captain of the army of Syria. He was a great man. He was honorable. He was used by God. He was a mighty man of valor. But he was a leper, which means he had a need. And God has a way in this world of making sure that people have a need so that he can reveal himself to that individual, to that nation, to that family. And in the midst of this situation with Naaman, there is a little maid. And what I love about it is she's very insignificant. We don't even know her name. She's just a little maid. She's captive in Syria. She's waiting and working and a servant for Naaman's wife. An amazing, insignificant, but God is going to use this little maid for divine opportunity. And she says this. She says, "Would God," in verse 3, "my Lord, with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And you think about Naaman, and maybe all his life, you know, he's commanding troops, you know, but in the back of his mind, there's this leprosy. There is one thing in my life I have not conquered. I have gotten to the top. I am leading the army. I am honorable, but I'm a leper. And what's interesting is this little maid walks with God. And maybe sometimes you find yourself in a place where you don't have a name at your job. They say, "Hey, you." You know, "Hey, the person who takes out the garbage, the person who types my letters, the person who files my papers." And you look at them, you say, "You know, I have a name," but God says, "Don't worry. You're still in my hand. You're still being used by me in my timing." And amazing, she's a woman of faith, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. She trusts in the Lord. She has confidence in God in Philippians 1, 6, and Philippians 3, 3. She has no confidence in her flesh. When there's an opportunity, she doesn't speak of herself. She speaks that God can work in this family. And then there's Naaman. And Naaman, like, he gets to this point where he realizes, okay, he goes to the king of Syria. The king of Syria sends to the king of Israel. The king of Israel says, "Am I God?" And it's interesting. You look at the king of Israel, you're like, "Wait a minute. You represent God. You are God's people. You are God's nation." And that can happen sometimes in our lives. A crisis happens, and we look at the crisis and you say, "Am I God?" And God's looking back at you like, "I'm in you. I'm inside of you. And I put you in this situation so that you can point to the man of God that's around you. So that this man, Naaman, can realize I'm for him." And what's interesting is Naaman comes to Elisha. And this is the part that I love. He comes to Elisha, comes to the man of God. He brings the horses and chariots. He's at the door. And Elisha sends a servant. And he says, "Go wash." And Naaman is angry. He's angry that Elisha refuses to even come and talk to him. This is God's ability to correct the natural thinking. Because Naaman is thinking naturally. He's thinking, "I'm somebody important. I'm a big man. I run the army. Yes, I'm a leper. Yes, I have a knee, but I'm useful." And God says, "Go wash." And he says this. He says this to Naaman says, "Behold, I thought." And I was thinking this afternoon, God is in the business of correcting my wrong thoughts. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. He says, Gene, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And the way how I move is not the way how you move. You're in a situation. I love Friday and Grace Hour, what was said about growth. God leaves situations the way they are so that I can grow and get to know him. I'm praying for change. God's praying I would grow. I'm praying for deliverance. God's praying I would grow. I'm praying God change the situation. God's praying, I'm praying you would grow. Grow in grace. And it's amazing. And the way how God allows things to work in our lives so he can work in Psalm 42 verse 7 deeply. Not just the surface. And it's interesting. Naaman says this, surely he would come out to me. Verse 11. And stand and call in the name of his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Like a magic show. One, two, three, boom. You're healed. This is not God's plan. God's plan is obedience. He says, this is what he says, are not Abana and Parpha, rivers of Damascus, better than, interesting. Have you ever said to God, this is a better plan than your plan, God? This is better, God. Use this, God. Like, you know, it's amazing when Abraham says to God, what about Ishmael? God says, no. It's Isaac. It's Isaac. Why? Because Abraham, if I do it your way, you glory. Isn't that interesting? If God did it our way, we would glory. And it says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. But let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and he knows me. Not knowing first, understanding. Understanding comes with time. Understanding comes with going through things. Understanding comes in Ezekiel 3:15, sitting sometimes and remaining there and being astonished and God working in deeply. I love Psalm 115, verse 7, Pastor Schaller, verse 3, mentioned it today. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. The word that's interesting there is whatsoever. Because we would rewrite and says, God is in heaven and he has done what I want him to do and that pleases me. But that's not the verse. It says, God is in heaven. He has done whatsoever he pleases. Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. So whatever he's allowing, he wants me to walk by faith, which brings pleasure to him. And I love what Jessica sang this morning. In the furnace, there's another. There's another in the furnace with us. There's another on the sea with us. That other person is Christ. And I love this. God knows how long the storm will be. God knows how high the waves will go. God knows how deep I will sink. God knows everything, but he is not moved because he's using the situation that I would understand him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says, who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who can be his counselor? Job 33, verse 13 says, why do you strive against him? And I love this. For God gives not account of any of his matters. It's so beautiful. It's beautiful only when I allow God to work. When I don't allow God to work, it's downright scary. Because I'm like, God, what are you doing? God says, I don't have to answer you. Okay. God, what are you doing? I still don't have to answer you. God, please, what are you doing? I'm still not answering you. This is amazing because you know what? He brings our understanding to the end. To the end. Where we say, I give up, God. And he says, now we can work. Because you are out of the way. And it's so interesting. So his servant, and I love this, what his servant said to Naaman. And this is an interesting thought. Verse 13. His servants came there and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, would thou not have done it? You ever think about, like, God, if you asked me to go down to Washington, D.C. and speak to the president, I would absolutely give him the gospel. God's like, how about going across the street and talking to your neighbor? No, 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 Lord. No, 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 no. That's so small. Have me do a big thing. God's like, uh-uh. It's the small things. It's the little things. It's the things where you get no glory in that I am using. And Naaman ends up going and washing and is clean. But I love that. If the prophet had bid you to do something great, because God is dealing with the heart issues. He's correcting the thought patterns. He's correcting my motives. He's correcting why I do the things I do. That's the areas he's touching where no one sees. But God is working. And then in 1 Kings chapter 12, there's another man that God is working in. It's Rehoboam. And Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. His brother is Jeroboam. And Solomon has died. And Rehoboam has taken over the kingdom. And in verse 6 it says, King Rehoboam, there's a decision here. So Jeroboam is in exile. He comes back from Egypt. And he says to Rehoboam, hey, listen, your father made it very difficult for us. But if you make it easy, we will serve you. We'll be your servants forever. And Rehoboam says, okay, give me 3 days. Give me some time to think about this. And he goes in verse 6, it says, King Rehoboam of 1 Kings 12 consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? And he's at a dilemma because the older men say to him, if you speak kindly, let's turn there. Okay. He says, if you speak kindly to the people and serve them, then they will be your servants forever. And verse 8 says something which is interesting. It says he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him. He would not be corrected in his thinking. Maybe he thought, I'm the king. Maybe he thought the older men wanted to rule the kingdom. Maybe he thought they were in competition to him. But there's a problem. He's the king. He's the king. He's in authority. He has an opportunity to bless the kingdom. But in otherwise, what he does is he forsakes it. It's interesting. This word means he abandons the council. He throws it off. He considers it trash. He considers it not important to him. And then he consults with the young men that were grown up with him and that stood before him. Be careful who's standing before you and how they impact the way how you think. I love what Pastor Shell said this morning. There's a difference between a fish and the boat. The fish allows the water to run through its gills. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And we guard our hearts, what we let in and what we let out of our hearts. And it's interesting because he says this, the young men that were growing up with him, in other words, people he was familiar with, people he knew in the natural, his buddies. And it's interesting, he made a decision at the crucial point when everything was at stake. Everything, the kingdom was at stake. And at that crucial time in his life, he forsook the correction of the wise men who walked with his father. And he clung to the counsel of the young men that he grew up with. And this is what it caused in closing. The kingdom was divided. Jeroboam and Rehoboam, both the ten nations to the north and the two nations to the south, Israel and Judah. And Rehoboam's life doesn't end well. Because God had an opportunity to correct him at a crucial point. And I was thinking about this. Was it the first time Rehoboam forsook godly counsel? That's a thought. Because it seemed he was very comfortable casting off the counsel of the older men. He didn't even consider it. He didn't consider it valuable. And those men walked with his father. So we could think he didn't consider his father's counsel valuable. And in closing, this last verse is Luke chapter 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in that which is least is unjust within that which is much. And I was thinking about this from my life. If I allow God to counsel me and correct me in the little things, then when he wants to correct me in the big things, it won't be an issue. Why? Because in Job chapter 23, verse 13, my heart is already softened. It's already malleable. It's already pliable in God's hands. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God would be thoroughly furnished unto good works. As we allow the word of God to enter in and have his way in our lives, and have the scriptures, going through the scriptures, turning pages, ingesting the word of God, allowing the word of God to go in deep and to correct me in any area of my life, then I become thoroughly furnished. Then I become a vessel that's fit for the master's use. And just like the little maid, insignificant, but God can use to make his name be glorified. Amen. Father, thank you. Bless this portion. And bless the remainder of service in Christ's name. Amen.
Sing, oh yeah, thanks. As you get ready to sing, just kind of what Pastor Eugene, just kind of go over that in your heart and mind. What did he say to be corrected? And what kind of correction happens, you know, in life? How does it happen, you know, to be corrected and the importance of it? And how does that happen? Do you have anything on that? In your, you know, did you hear something there? So just go ahead and sing. Thank you, sir. Matt. Okay, short message. Thank you, Pastor Eugene. So good. Music. precious, awesome. Any new visitors here tonight? Anybody here for the first time? We just want to welcome you. Let's welcome them anyway, the phantoms. Welcome. Come. I read this piece about restoring in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 this morning, and I want to reread that portion from Kenneth Wiest. So, Galatians 6, 1, I think I left my paper here. I'll grab it. I got it. Thanks. The word restore, let's read the verse, Galatians 6, 1. Are you ready to hear a good mess, good short, precious thought? Restore. I'm thinking of the body of Christ, many that are online, and thank you so much for the support that we get by text messages, phone calls, emails from around the world, literally from many different places, and the Spirit everywhere bearing witness and speaking. Many of our places, they're not meeting because the countries are shut down. In Hungary, for example, they're not out on the street after 8 o'clock. Many of the events. So this is a very unusual time. And I'm watching and I'm so proud of the Lord, in the Lord, seeing people, doing well. Doing really well in the faith. And, what happens when I fall or when I get discouraged and being restored, the importance of being restored or being corrected, or like Abigail corrected David. And this morning we spoke on that. Pastor Matt Garrett did an excellent job. Being restored, maybe somebody drifting away and losing their love or their passion. Peter denied the Lord 3 times and the Lord went after him and said, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Restoration. Psalm 32. I will not lead you as a donkey or a mule with a bridle, like in your mouth, like pulling that to guide, but I will guide you with my eye in verse 8. Like when you came home for supper, maybe, and your dad looked at you. That was enough. That look, you know. Maybe your girlfriend looked at you and you were corrected by her eye, or your wife or your child, and so on, you know, your friend. Restoration, being restored, is a big part of our faith because it's the nature of love. Love is restoring. It says Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. He restores, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul." Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Every day, he restores us. Every day, he loves us again. Every day, his mercies are new every morning, all the time. So now, as body members, what spirit do we have? Look at chapter 6, verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," and this is kind of like a mistake that you fall into, some mess up, something happened, you didn't kind of mean it, you didn't look at your speedometer in your car, you were speeding. You didn't realize that you added, you know, salt instead of sugar. You weren't thinking when you opened the door. You know, you didn't realize. I have a little grandchild. He's like at that age. He's a year and a half. Oh, the dials on the stove, everything, the liquid under the sink, every door, anything he can pull and go and disappear. He's gone. He's a mile away before you know it. Overtaken in a fault, verse 1. Overtaken, a brother or a sister. They said the wrong thing. They have the wrong attitude. It's wrong, but look at verse. It says, you which are spiritual, and of course, this, I am not spiritual, but I would like to be. I pray in the morning sometimes, Lord, please fill me with your spirit. I am not spiritual. Many times I am not spiritual. I am not. And when I'm not, I am not to go around correcting my brothers and my sisters. I am not here to be a policeman. I'm not here to correct people. I'm not in this world to make the world the way I think it should be. No. But if you are spiritual, then you can be very meek and very kind, and you can restore. It bugs me. I'm very happy about our church, but it bugs me when somebody comes into the picture and they take over. They have a lot of stuff, a lot of power, a lot of influence, but they're not spiritual. It bugs me. It's like, because I love when you see a gentle soul nourished. You see a quiet person find their place. They're not stepped on. They're not manipulated. They're not controlled. They're not put down. They're not ruled over. 1 Peter chapter 5. We are not at, how does it help me with the verse? Verse 2. I got the pastors over here. Okay, I could have done that good. How does it go, 1 Peter 5, 2? Go ahead, you're on the right track. But feed the flock of God, which is made, take the oversight there, not by constraint, but willing, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Okay, there it is. It's verse 3. Neither being lords over God's heritage. Ruling over God's people. No. You which are spiritual. Look at verse 1. It says, you which are spiritual. And that's, you cannot automatically say every day, all the time, you are spiritual. You cannot do that. I don't do that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I would say many times I am. I would say, many times I am not. I would say I get angry. I control my tongue. Thank you, Lord. Many times, I have an attitude. I'm judgmental. I don't have love. I don't have love many times. But that's good for me to know. Like I'm David gonna kill Nabal. But Abigail comes out and says, don't do this. Thank you, Abigail. I was going to go take his head off, but you helped me. How about this election? How about, what other problems we have? How about the COVID thing? How about, whatever's happening out there in the world? And I want to be careful when I say this. There are people that have lost jobs, people that are poor, people that are struggling, people that have problems with housing. People that are getting older, people that are struggling with their health, all of these things that happen in life. And we're not here to judge people. We're not here to judge people. No. We're here to help and restore. Look at verse 1 again. It says, you with your spiritual restore. Now, this is the Kenneth Wiest. Our verse speaks of the word restore is from a Greek word which means to reconcile factions. Wow, imagine that. You got different parties in the church. Yeah, different parties, and you can reconcile factions. Isn't that amazing? We could set broken bones to set a dislocation. Wow, I could just see my shoulders out of joint, dislocated, and I need a doctor who knows what he's doing. And he has to do it pretty quickly. I've read that if that happens, the sooner the better because of the swelling and everything. And if he knows what he's doing, like it can be done. So the word restore, it fits the body analogy that we are a body and there's somebody a little bit out of joint. In regards to the fellowship. And they may feel that. They might feel dislocated. They might feel the distance. It might grow just from some disagreement. I mean, people become very sensitive sometimes. And they can't take it. They're very sensitive about things. And they get upset easily. That happens to us. That's okay if we have a ministry to restore and just kind of give them understand and minister to them with a spirit of meekness. It says here, the word can also mean to mend nets, to equip or prepare. But this particular meaning is determined by the context. Paul is speaking of a child of God, a born again, blood cleansed believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a believer, that person is a member of the body, the figure being that of a human body and a human head. The saints of this age of grace is members of the body. The saint with sin in his life is not in correct relationship to his head and to the rest of the body. Just as an arm out of joint is not in correct relationship to the body and the head, but the saint still is a member of the body as the dislocated arm is a member of the human body. So that person is dislocated, but they still are a member. And the life of the head still abides in the saint. The saint is the life in the human head still flows through the arm. Excuse me, I got. When this happens, I have to stop talking. Maybe I can talk. Okay. Go to the last part here, verse 1. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, that you, lest you also be tempted. The strange thing happened to me in finishing this portion. When I was living in Hungary, there was this time when I got very lonely or alone, and I felt big distance between me and Hungary, me and the body, me and what I was doing. And it seemed like it was maybe short time, but it seemed like a long time, but I felt it. I felt it, and I realized this is how sometimes people feel. They feel the distance. You know, nobody cares for me. Nobody calls me. Nobody wants to talk to me. Nobody would ever visit me, you know. And it's strange because I'm the pastor. But I got into this thing that was very real, and this is a long time ago. This is 30 years ago, but it's still in my soul. I always remember that. I remember this because it helps me understand people. And I think that this is a great time in the body. It's a great time because we have this life and this ability to restore. Right? We have a healing capability in meekness. We can go to somebody and apologize. We can see somebody and identify. We could be meek and just say, you know, this isn't about me. It doesn't matter. It doesn't me. I don't matter at all. What matters is love, is our faith, is our vision, is our mission. What matters is freshness from God, unity, Psalm 133. Where there is brethren dwelling in unity, there is a blessing. There is healing. And people that would see differences, they don't see differences anymore. They are restored. There is no male or female, bond or free. There isn't any issue of any great importance. There is God. There is oneness in God. And there are many members and many parts, many races of people, many different ideas, many personalities, many experiences, many strong feelings and mistakes and sins that we commit. But you that are spiritual, and that's us, by the way, that's us by God's grace, where our hearts are big enough to take in our hearts people and to say words that I don't know what they are, but they just come from your new heart. May not even be some issue. It just is love. It's just, I don't know, it's a song. It's a attitude. It's a word of encouragement. It's a visit. It's a phone call. It's, I care about you. God bless you. Are you okay? It's, you know, we're going to go get through this. God is with us. We are the body of Christ. This is beautiful. So this restoration happens, and this is the nature of God in the body, because God is love. And when we go to Jesus, we see him all the time, like he has the word in season. He has a kindness. He has a firmness. He has a miracle. He has a message. He has a ministry. And you're drawn to him, because there's something going on that's from God in a new heart. And the new heart is what we have. New heart is what we live in. And the new heart can be corrected. I want to be corrected, like David says to Abigail. Thank you. Thank you. I needed that. It doesn't have to come from a person, by the way. David was in the cave, and Saul had to use the bathroom, okay? And he happened to go into the same cave that David was deeper inside, hiding from him. And it was there where David had an advantage. And he cut the robe of Saul, and it says his heart smote him. Because he was very tender to God. He was very sensitive to God. But later in life, he was very hard with Bathsheba and that sin. And he killed his friend, Uriah. He killed him. You go, I can go from a very tender heart to a very hard one. And so I need the body. Because Nathan will say, David, it's you. And our hearts aren't always sensitive. But I believe that the Spirit just wants to say this to us tonight, just to help us, encourage us. There are sometimes I may be dislocated, but you restore me. You may not know it, but you help me. You may be dislocated, but you're to be restored, because we are members of this body. And this is his plan. And by the way, there are some brothers and sisters that are out there in the world, and they have made bad decisions. They made bad decisions 2 years ago, 4 years ago, 6 years ago. I don't know what they are, but I know they have done it. And you haven't seen them. And those brothers and sisters are needed to be, they need to be restored. And this is God's work. God does it, and we pray for them, but we can say it can happen. It can happen. Come and be restored and find that life and that love and that tender heart that you need, we need as his people. Okay. Amen. Would you pray with me, please, just to close? Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the days we live in and the healing that happens when we are together, when we talk, when we laugh, when we listen, when we are together with tender hearts. We ask for freshness in this period of time. We ask for restoration of our hearts and their thoughts and motivation. We ask for you to raise up some fresh new, not a program in any way, but just in our hearts, this freshness where we want to bring freshness home, freshness to our relationships, forgiveness to our friends or relatives or to our brothers and our sisters, because restoration is a very real thing. Yes, Lord. For our coming year, that it would be just filled with your heart, Lord, filled with your words and your heart for people. Yes, Lord. And draw people to yourself and to your heart. We pray, Jesus, in these times. We pray for our country in the right way because of our new heart. Pray in the Spirit. Pray for our church in an awesome way because of the Spirit of love. Pray for our young people in the dorms. The dorms would be filled with freshness. The women's work, the nursery, the Sunday school. Lord, God, restore people, Jesus, your name. Then anyone not a believer listening to me today, please come to Jesus. You must be born of the Spirit. God will do that to you. God will save you tonight. God will take your sins away tonight. You'll go to bed as a new creation. You wake up as a new creation. Walk by faith in him. He will teach you. He will show you. Say to Jesus, I need you. I need you. Come into my heart. In Jesus' name. Amen.